Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from one of my own works regarding the millennium, the coming kingdom. I've entitled it, No Millennium, Really? I hope you get the spirit of it right away. They've stolen the millennium, folks. They've stolen it. By the way, this content is also available at Pasturelands, my YouTube channel, and as a book at Amazon.com. Actually, you can download the PDF, for those of you who know what that means, of this book right here at Sermon Audio. I'll put that on there so you don't have to buy the book. But when you do that PDF thing, you've got to do the printing and the paper and the ink. And, you know, it's probably simpler just to get the book. It's a very inexpensive book, as all of my books are. In the spirit of see something, say something, it's my sad responsibility to inform my Christian peers that something sinister has been long perpetrated on a huge portion of the scriptures, and nobody seems to care. Somebody has stolen the millennium. How does one steal a full 1,000 years from the biblical story and get away with it? One doesn't, but that hasn't kept many from trying to do so over the centuries. I want to take you on a tour of Bible history and especially biblical prophecy to point out to you how often the grand old book mentions a coming kingdom. Its very length, its specific contents. I think you're in for a surprising treat if you haven't studied this before. We're also going to take a short visit to church history and a look at hermeneutics, the study of interpretation principles. That'll be a small look, but we need to look at it. Well, for the record, I'll be using the NKJV in all the scripture passages. But oh my, what a story. What a beautiful day is coming. And who knows, maybe soon. But my heart is heavy as I proceed. For as in so many cases where biblical truth is under attack, the one who makes Christians aware of it, as yours truly, is left crying out with Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report? I send this report out with the prayer that someone at least will believe it. I well remember the days I spent at Kentucky's Heritage Academy, sitting at the after-school homework desk, supervising little ones for an hour or so. Not too exciting a task, and I had a lot of free time. Somehow I had gotten hold internally of the kingdom message of the Bible. I forget where it all started. But I was especially enamored with Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. How wonderful that sounded then, and it still sounds today. A high mountain in Jerusalem, a house of the Lord sitting up there. Everyone in the world visiting it to learn the ways of the Lord. King Jesus putting the nations in order. No more war. This was not the new heavens and the new earth. This was Jesus coming to reign over the earth before it's all destroyed. I'd been taught to take the Bible literally whenever possible. Why not here, I thought. So I skimmed through the Bible and I found tons of other passages that said the same and more. A real kingdom with King Jesus in charge, details, promises, what was not to like? So I found this old beat-up Bible and I brought my scissors to work. And I started cutting out every passage I could find on this wonderful subject. and I pasted all the pages into a notebook that soon bulged with information on this kingdom. Much later, I wrote a book about it all. It's still available at Amazon. It's called the Kingdom Handbook. It's just basically the results of that original study. You could call that scissors theology, but that's not the scissors theology I really want to mention now. That was just an innocent heart, magnifying the kingdom of God and enjoying every minute of it. But there have been, since the days of the church fathers, some of them, shortly after the apostles lived and died, there have been a class of men, and it's grown greater, who have taken their virtual scissors to their virtual Bibles and cut out these same passages, interpreted them any way they saw fit, and tried to paste them back into the book, hoping that no one would notice or even care that much. Do you know what? Most people didn't care. They say, as they do with the rapture question, I'm not worried about details. Just give me Jesus and I'm happy. Now, when's the next ball game on TV? Sounds good to try to avoid controversy, to be all-inclusive in one's beliefs, to be harmonic, unified. Jesus prayed for unity, right? But you see these same people tremendously concerned about their baseball scores, their recipes, their homes, their gardens. They give hours and hours to projects that involve this world, but they won't investigate the preachers and teachers who stand before them with whatever doctrine. As long as their sports life can continue and their bellies are full, their home is secure and comfortable, well, you know what I'm saying. The Lord wants us to love His Word. Jesus said of the words He gave the disciples in Matthew 24, "Let him that reads understand." A special blessing is also given to those who read and comprehend the book of Revelation. Read it, Revelation 1:3. Why are we too busy to dig deeper? Scissors theology is not new, nor is it related only to the millennial kingdom teaching. Consider those, and I'm talking only to Christians now, consider those who have trouble with Genesis 1 to 11. I expect the world to jump on all of that and to disbelieve it. But how many Christians believe the world was created in 6 24-hour days? How many believe in a worldwide flood that killed all but one family? How many believe the story of the fall of man, a real Adam, a real Eve, the Tower of Babel story? More critical, there are those who have cut out the resurrection of Jesus along with all of his miracles, reduced him to a nice man who said nice things most of the time. We shouldn't then be surprised to see how kingdom passages, such as Revelations chapter 20 and other final chapters there, along with huge portions of the Old Testament prophecies, have been watered down, cut out, spiritualized, and forgotten. My view of all this revisionism is that the underlying problem with those who eliminate and or rewrite and or reinterpret whole passages of Scripture is unbelief. Now, to be fair, it is difficult to believe that a man could rise from the dead. It is difficult to comprehend a God who would destroy nearly all his created beings. It is difficult to see why there needs to be a transitional kingdom on earth before the new heavens and the new earth appear. You've got to dig a little deeper and have a whole lot of faith to believe these things. I don't get it. It doesn't fit my way of thinking. Therefore, it doesn't exist. Let me explain. That's the approach. Well, personally, I can't handle such treatment of God's Word. I still believe the Bible is literally true in every place except where it says it is not literally true, as in the parables. And even the parables have a literal meaning behind them, and only one to be sought by erstwhile students of the Word. In this series of talks, I wish to visit millennial passages with the idea that they're actually true. Now, isn't that a novel way to approach the Bible? Actually true. Oh my. I enjoy the challenge of taking a prophecy as far as it will go without changing a word and believing it all the way. Would that more of God's people would try this. Handling the word in this way is going to produce in our minds a risen Savior, an all-powerful Creator, a judge of all the earth, and a kingdom that responds to the prayer many of us pray regularly when we ask, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Let's move to Revelation 20. I mentioned how Revelation's final chapters have become a victim of the revisionists, those who wish to make the Bible fit a certain theology and eschatology. Revelation 20 is especially troublesome to them. I think we should visit the words of Jesus first. In John 5, 28 and 29, it's in the middle of one of Jesus' messages to unbelieving Jews. A portion of this talk has to do with the coming resurrections, of which Jesus identifies very clearly two. He says there is to be a resurrection of life, and following this resurrection, one of condemnation or damnation. These two events seem to follow one another immediately, giving fuel to the idea that a 1,000-year period in between the two resurrections is probably not feasible. Now, it is John who records this conversation, and it is that same John who saw the chronology of Revelation 20 about 60 years later on the island of Patmos as a prisoner of Rome. Let's look at what he saw. Revelation 19 tells of a bloodbath that's going to occur when the crowned king Jesus, accompanied by the hosts of heaven, for he is the Lord of hosts, when he returns. This story is told in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Jesus has returned. So literal so far, right? Of course literal. We all believe that, don't we? Now move on to the next chapter 20, remembering there are no chapter divisions in the original. The story progresses without a stutter, without a stop. The very next happening is the rendering powerless of our great enemy, Satan. And for how long will Satan be out of the reach of the people of God? 1,000 years. Literal? Of course literal. Why not? I mean, is there a place anywhere in Scripture where year is used with a number and that expression is figurative? Not to my knowledge. That's an idea, by the way, borrowed from John MacArthur. Or is there a place in the New Testament where the word thousand is somehow figurative? I see there were 3,000 souls added to the church on Pentecost. That's literal. Revelation, I read of 144,000 Jews from the various tribes of Israel. That's literal. There are 1,260 days in Revelation's tribulation description. That's literal. None of these usages are figurative. So why in the 6 times in Revelation 20 that refer to the coming kingdom period, why, where that word is used 6 times, why is thousand considered non-literal all of a sudden? No, after 1,000 years, the enemy is released for one more bout with the Son of God, one which he miserably loses again. But then the text, verses 4 through 7, backs up to the beginning of the 1,000 years and describes the first resurrection of which Jesus spoke. Martyrs and holy saints are raised, we call it raptured now, as also in Matthew 24, the very same terminology is used, that is the rapture. They not only live, but they reign with Christ during that 1,000-year period. A kingdom is coming, a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom. As I said, no less than 6 times the number 1,000 is employed by the Spirit-filled apostle of Christ in that Revelation 20 passage. Who was there? In the future, he saw it. He heard and saw an angel. He wrote down what he saw and heard. He had no reason to lie or to spiritualize the text. Then comes that other resurrection at the end of the chapter. The rest of the dead are judged, and if their names are not recorded in the book of life, they're cast into a lake of fire. That's the resurrection of damnation. All of this is in the same order as Jesus predicted in John's gospel. John does not contradict himself. He merely inserts the later revelation given him by the Father through the angel, namely that in between the first and second resurrections is the reign of Jesus with his saints, a reign that will last a full 1,000 years. Of course, those who would take away the millennial reign of Christ must interpret this verse rather than simply accept it. I continue to contend that the inability to take a text in its literal form and meaning is a possible sign of unbelief. That said, it will be profitable for us to examine hermeneutics, defined as the study of the methodological principles of interpretation. But we're going to do that in another chapter. I think we'll find when we get there that the revisionists are quite selective in which of these principles they will apply and when they will apply them. But before we go there, let's go back to the beginning of kingdom history. I started at the end, you know. Let's see what was in God's heart thousands of years ago. I want to thank you for listening today. Please take a look around the site. We've got over 3,300 audios featuring some of the church's greatest preachers, persecution stories from North Korea in English and Korean, Bible studies on a number of subjects, and a blog. If you want more fellowship than this, please consider visiting my YouTube channel known as Pastor Lands, buying one of my books at Amazon.com, or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and I'll share details of our Saturday evening Zoom meeting for men, our Tuesday noon meeting for men and women. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. This audio is being released on June 23rd, 2022. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.